money, and morals. When I was on the National Board of Ministerial Standing for the EFREE, we had to deal with disciplinary issues with pastors. That was usually the problem. Not so much doctrinal issues. We don't care about doctrine. But money and morals will get pastors, I'm sure you've seen on the news. And unfortunately, in our culture, can be much more of a problem. Money especially, a bigger concern sometimes in the church. What about our support for bigger causes? Or is it all about us? The importance of health and wealth, material blessings. Whose kingdom are we building here with the money? And then what is the meaning of the word stewardship? Whose money is it ultimately? And so today, this is one of those hard messages. We're here to talk about your money. Did you all bring your wallets and checkbooks? No, but what is, God talks an awful lot about that. And in Corinthians, as we've been going through, that this is the next topic. The Corinthian church, Navy Town, Navy Church, the cross, the resurrection, a lot of things they were getting wrong. And their problems, a lot of schisms and divisions and pride and spirituality and a lack of unity. And so as we've been going through, we're winding down to the end of the letter, and Paul is responding to some questions that they had asked. And so we turning to 1 Corinthians 16. It's the last or the fifth of six, now concerning. So he's going to pick up the next topic, now concerning. And in 16, then he's going to give some final instructions. He's going to talk about plans. So next week we'll be talking about mission, missionaries. That will be very appropriate. And then final greetings and closing the letter. And so specifically here, Paul's addressing a collection for Jerusalem from the Gentile churches that he is on his missionary journeys. And especially he's going to mention Galatia, which is Turkey today. But collecting money to take back to Jerusalem. And so just a few verses here in verses 1 through 4. Now, and this is, remember, this is written to a specific church, a local church concerning, and it's during Paul's third missionary journey when he's on his way to Corinth, and it's concerning that collection for Jerusalem, we might say the worldwide, the universal church. So he's talking to a local church about a collection, money, offering for other churches, another church. And so this is a hard subject. You know, the old joke that, you know, I go to church twice a year, and I always end up on Stewardship Sunday, and all that pastor talks about is money. So Giles, come and talk to us about money now. No. But it can be a hard subject. But biblically, it is something that, like we sang, this is all our life. And I hope to encourage you, and this is a very generous church, but are we doing it right? So first of all, in verse 1, Paul, let me read it. I'll just read the whole thing. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. And so first of all, the plan, collecting a collection, a voluntary for the saints, the set apart other church, people holy to God. And so maybe what were the Corinthians asking? Maybe they were asking about permission. Could we get in on the offering? Or just how do we do it? The logistics. We're not really sure about that. But also in Corinth, remember some of the problems. Possibly it could be a little symptomatic, as Paul said, we want to send a delegation, you know, the important elite spiritual people to go and show how much money we gave. And so it became a pride and a status thing. Again, which was one of the major problems in Corinth. And so you can read in the Bible, Galatians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, talk more specifically about probably what is impacting this offering and the concern for Jerusalem. But then the principles, I like this, this comes from a guy, some guys named Swords and Talbert, but just in verse 2, first of all, it should be regular. The first day of the week, which that's tied to the Lord's Day, which is why we in the Christian church worship on Sunday, Resurrection Day. But on the first day of the week, it should be universal. Each one of you, everybody. So not just the rich people, you know, get to show off how much they give, but each one of you. It should be systematic. Lay something aside, store up. And the idea may be store it up at home so that it's anonymous, we're not competing, and then we bring it when needed. And proportionality, as he may prosper from God. Do we recognize, Corinthians, it all comes from God, and so how are we responding? And then the idea of freely, so that there's no collections when Paul comes. We're not going to pass the hat, take a special high-pressure offering on the day when Paul is going to collect this money and then take it back. And then he, verses 3 and 4, the process, the idea, designation, it's a gift, and that's the word for grace. I like that. So you're going to store up a grace, free will versus pressure. Paul is not pressuring them here. This could be, and this is for Jerusalem. This could be a sensitive issue in that context of that day, because the Jewish writer Josephus wrote, reports that a Palestinian Jew, just this is a little episode, a Palestinian Jew in three cohorts induced one of their notable Roman converts, Fulvia, so a rich lady in Rome, to send valuables for the temple in Jerusalem. We're taking a collection for the temple. Would you like to give? Right? Rather than conveying the goods to Jerusalem, they absconded with them. When their scam was discovered, it created such a clamor that the emperor Tiberius ordered all Jews to be banished from Rome. Does that sound familiar? So designation, the destination to Jerusalem, Paul, part of his concern for the Jewish Gentile, the Jewish church in Jerusalem, the Gentile church in Corinth and Galatia, Galatia. But unity and acceptance, that was one of Paul's big concerns. And then the delegation, just practical, church-chosen representatives, the autonomy of the local church, and he's going to provide some letters of introduction, is what it most likely is, because it's his project. But notice he's not forcing a local church to give money, and it's going to be responsible. I'm not going to take your money and abscond with it. So that's the historical background. Not a whole lot of meaning there. Meaning for us, other than now the significance of the application, which this is going to be a little more now topical. Because, first of all, Paul and money. When he talks about money, historically, he gives reasons for the home church. We might say we're sending this back to the home church, you know, maybe like missionaries do today, but support. And elsewhere, he talks about the poverty. There might have been a famine in Jerusalem, but the church in Jerusalem was poor, where the rich Corinthians. So poverty supporting the home church, the persecution that was going on in parts of the Roman Empire, but especially in Jerusalem, and the indebtedness, Romans 15, 27. Paul talks about, we owe a spiritual debt. You owe a spiritual debt to the church back in Jerusalem. And so this gift, you have money, this gift would then increase the unity between the Gentiles and the Jewish Christians. That's one of Paul's, the whole letter of Ephesians, church united, Jews and Gentiles together. Better than Bears and Packers. If you can get Jews and Gentiles, see this? We lose sight of that today, but that was a major, major thing. Some other terms Paul uses elsewhere. So the word gift is the word for grace. A sharing, you've heard the Greek word koinonia, but he uses that word in 2 Corinthians. An abundant, lavish gift in 2 Corinthians. A generous, a bountiful gift in 2 Corinthians. He uses the word alms, which is maybe charity, compassion for the suffering in Jerusalem. Offering, like at the temple, maybe in Jerusalem, that picture. But also the word ministry or service, that's where we get our word deacons. And so the idea of ministering to Jerusalem. And then also he uses the word divine for divine service, where we get our word Eucharist, thanks, and that's the word for thanksgiving. So ultimately giving thanksgiving as we are supporting what's going on in Jerusalem. What about Jesus? He talks an awful lot about money. And some of his examples, you know a lot of them, when the overturning of the money changers, where the temple had become commercialized, the importance of the temple, the widow's mites, and how much she sacrificed as opposed to other folks who gave more. The parable of the talents. There's a monetary background beyond just gifts, but what are you doing with what God has given you on his behalf? The rich fool, the guy that said, I'm so rich, I'll build bigger barns. I'll take it easy for the rest of my life. And Jesus, in the parable, you fool, your soul's required tonight. And so the idea of temporal concerns versus what's more important. The idea then on the Sermon on the Mount, storing up treasure, worrying about life. You know, do not store up treasure on earth where moth and rust corrode. The temporal concerns. The one about the unforgiving servant. If you remember that, where he owed his master, we'd say billions of dollars. He couldn't pay it back. And the master forgave him for that. And then the unforgiving servant went out and said, hey, buddy, you owe me 10 bucks. And the guy couldn't pay him. Hey, have mercy on me. No, and he sent him to prison. And when the master found out, I gave grace and you couldn't do the same. And I suspect some of us know other parables too. Jesus talked a lot about money. Why do you think that is? Because, like in the Sermon on the Mount, your heart is with your treasure. Nobody can have two masters. Your heart is with your treasure. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's more importantly, and I'm glad we sang that. But in culture, you know, we say follow the money. And that is a gauge, a reality gauge. You know, the old saying, you know, show me your checkbook, and I'll tell you what's important to you. And so there's some truth to that. What is the primary concern for the church, for individuals, for culture? So then it comes down to us. What about us? Well, first of all, and I have to point out, these are all going to start with S, just so you can have some S's. You know, I'm a good Baptist background. But your motive, what is the motive for giving? Like Jesus with the widow and the widow's mites. In that story, in the outer court, the court of the women in the temple, there were 13 trumpet-shaped chests where people would come and put their money in. And Jesus was sitting in the treasury watching how people put their money in. Not what, how. I like that. Just that little word where he knows what's going on. And rich people came in and put a lot of money, but the widow came and put in all she had. And so Jesus using that as an example. In ancient Near East history, the Jews gave out of compassion and obedience. Romans, remember the culture, status, pride, personal virtue. They gave out of personal virtue and social power, social reciprocity. What does that mean? Versus real quick, I don't really care about the people. I want people to see my gift. And sort of the old, the honor and prestige for the giver. In fact, Aristotle in that culture said, honor is the due reward for virtue and beneficence. You give much, you should be honored for it. Almost, it is more blessed to receive honor for giving than to give rather than receive. And so the motives. So what about us? What is our motive for giving? Is it about prestige? Is it about recognition? We live in a culture. This is one of my gifts, like at the academy and things like that. Reciprocity, I'm giving, but there are strings attached. Manipulation, I'll get into that, but manipulate. I'm going to give you this money, but you're going to do this for me. Or sometimes in the church and just this gets into government. That's the government's job. We pay taxes. The government will take care of all that. And so then in the church, we lose sight of what's going on. Guilt. This is a good one. I'm giving out of guilt. In just a minute, I'll show you how we pastors can manipulate that. So stimulus, why are you giving? How much should we be giving? Paul in 2 Corinthians 8, like I said, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 deals a lot with this same topic and the topic of money. But he says, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened with your gift, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." Once again, back to the widow's mites. She only gave a mite, you know, the little coins, but that was all she had. She gave everything out of it. So, I can see all your little brains grinding. What about tithing? How many sermons have you heard and preachers and Giles never gave one of these. Would you rob God? From Malachi. Bring your tithe to the storehouse. You're robbing God if you don't bring your tithe to the storehouse. The problem with that is that's Old Testament. That's for Israel. That's for the temple. That is for the idea of meaning, significance, application, the context. The tithe itself, the principle is good. We'll get to the New Testament in a minute. But that is Old Testament, the tithe of for supporting the temple. So you want to tithe? You want to be legalistic about that? There are three tithes in the Old Testament. Do you know that? And so and one of them is a third. So actually it's more like 23 1/3%. Why? To support the Levites, the professional ministers, and then one of the tithe was to be eaten before the presence of the Lord, to eat and rejoice. So the principle of the Old Testament, this is not the temple, this is the church, is to support ministry and to rejoice in what, you know, because of what God has given us. Once again, do you understand where this comes from? There was also in the Old Testament the free will offering, where in addition to the sacrifices and required tithes that were a tax in Old Testament Israel, the free will offering, for example, in Exodus chapter 36, they were brought in free will offering of jewels and things to make gold to make the outfit, the tabernacle. And there was too much money. And Moses said, stop bringing money. You're bringing too much as we are getting the tabernacle set up. Now, in the New Testament, the church, well, later leading to the church, the New Testament tithes, whenever tithe is mentioned, it's mentioned in a negative context. Woe to you, you hypocrites. You tithe your mint, your dill, your cumin, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. And then the other example, negative example, and I want to read this one for you, is the Pharisee's prayer with himself. Luke chapter 18. And Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and everyone, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The other times tithes are mentioned is Hebrews chapter 7, referring back to Abraham and Melchizedek in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament, New Testament's view of tithing. The danger then is one extreme. Oh, I don't have to tithe anymore. I was tithe. Yes, free at last, free at last. Freed from the guilt. Trudy's concerned. But if that's your legalistic attitude about an amount, you don't understand the cheerful giving. The verse about God loves a cheerful giver. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Folks, this is the difference between works and grace. Works, yeah, you have to, and you better, well, we'll get to motives here in a minute, or manipulation. You have to versus grace. Because of what God has done, do we want to praise Him with what He has given us? Where did I get this insight from? Here's the preacher's part. Solicitation. So how do we get people to give? Well, guilt is a big one. And if you've ever heard, how many of you have heard? Well, you don't have to raise your hands. But will you rob God? Read Malachi. Where did I write that? Malachi chapter 2 somewhere. But Malachi, will you rob God? Bring your tithe to the storehouse. And this building is the storehouse. So you better have brought your tithe here. You're missing. See, once again, this goes back. This is a bigger issue to me anyway. You're conflating Old Testament with New Testament. Principles, things to learn. But if you're trying to make the church Israel, I have bigger problems with that. That somehow we've replaced Israel. That gets in some areas. You'll get dumped on that later. When I was up in another town, when I first moved to town, I went around and met some of the other pastors. One of the pastors that I met was in his office counting the money. And he was the treasurer. And while we were there, we're sitting there talking, and he made it very clear that I didn't use the right translation of the Bible and that we weren't going to have any fellowship. And he was talking about, you know, he knew what everybody gave, and he preached a sermon on, I know what every one of you people gives, and I give more than all of you. You need to shape up. Our church grew because of that. You know, people leaving, because that was a negative example. For those of you that have experienced this, this is something I try to be very careful. Have any of you ever wondered why I will not grab an envelope from you? You try to give me something, I will say, nope. You know, find a deacon. I don't want to touch money. I don't want to know. I'm not the treasurer. That's what that fine lady is back there. Can we get an amen? You need to listen to God, the Holy Spirit, not me browbeating you. Another one, if you heard this, test of the love for God. Well, if you loved God, you'd give more money. You people just need to love. If you loved Him like I do, you'd give more money. Compassion. Do it for the baby seals. The puppies. It's an emotional response. And folks, turn on the TV. There are a lot of, unfortunately, ministries on TV that play on people's compassion. And sometimes when you go scratching down, how much money actually gets to the cause. So how we go about it. Other methods. Some of you maybe have come from churches where there's an apportionment. I mean, this is a head tax. And there are some churches where you'll bring your W-2 in. They'll look at your gross, and they'll send you a bill for 10%. Can you believe that? And also state churches. So that was some of my denomination, the Evangelical Free Church, came out of the state Lutheran churches. Even in Europe today, there are dying cathedrals everywhere, but the churches are supported by the welfare state, and you are required to pay. Well, I don't have to put an offering in because the government's already taken my money. Little humor, that's the Evangelical Free Church. Sometimes that's what's the free stand for? Oh, it doesn't cost money. It's evangelical free. Or we're free of that evangelical stuff. To quote a famous commentator, Paul, and notice the way Paul did it. No pressure, no gimmicks, no emotion. A need had to be met, and the Corinthians were capable of playing a role in it. So, then stewardship. Just a little longer, thank you. We got food. I'm thankful for food. Stewardship, but the definition of stewardship. To administer on behalf of another. To manage. The word comes from house law, where we get our word economy, actually. So, in English, economy. House law. Paul talked about being a steward of the mysteries of God back in chapter 4, verse 1, when it comes to spiritual things. But stewardship, and think of Jesus' parables. A master went away and left his stewards. Do we truly believe God owns it all? And so there's now a little bit of the challenge. God has blessed this church family, but and all of us in this church building. Do we truly believe it is God's money or no, that's mine? See, that type of attitude right there can be part of the problem. That goes back to that checkbook priorities. Individuals. This is a challenge for all of us. That what we spend money on is a reflection of what's important to us. A church budget. We have a wonderful, the board and the treasurer, the deacons with the missionaries, what we decide. So when we do mission, when we're deciding missions, next week we'll be talking about mission. And it's a mission moment too, Scott. When we spend God's money that people have given to the church, but we then send it out, is it consistent with our mission and purpose statement? Are we supporting missionaries that honor God? Or are we supporting missionaries because it's my second cousin's best friend who ministers to baby seals? I like seals. Seals need salvation too. But are we honoring God with the money, or are we, just using it for our name's purpose? What about our theology? Are we giving money that's consistent with solid theology? Turn on the TV. There are a lot of ministries that want money, but that's dangerous, folks. And you've heard stories of little, sweet folks that have saved money all their lives, and then some young snot-nosed TV preacher like me gets them to send in their life savings so I can get a better helicopter. Folks, that's part of the danger. We are stewards of what God has given individually, but also as a church family. And so, like Paul was concerned, and by the way, this church is very generous. I greatly appreciate it because the unity of being involved in something bigger. Here we are, a little church in Little Lake George. But look at the lives we impact around the world. And that's encouraging to hear what's going on in Nepal or elsewhere. And so, in Corinth, that could have been a symptom of their faction, their disunity. They were so concerned about, we could use that money to get better chandeliers. What? So what are we honoring God with the money? And so just I will point out now, I haven't heard too many complaints about this, but the here at Community Fellowship, how do we take an offering? Well, we sing the doxology, praising God, from whom all blessings flow. Then the offering box is in the narthex. Do you know what the narthex is? Maybe some of you say, oh, I don't know what the narthex is. I don't have to. It's the foyer. But that way it's the giving, it's between you and God. It's not like, have you ever been to a church where the offering, you know, they'll pass plates. Well, a lot of churches do that. But also where the guys with the sticks, and then they can watch. I mean, it's a form of manipulation, or can be. Now, don't get me wrong when it comes to, you know, churches and leadership and spiritual oversight and things. That's important to have accountability and things. But this is something that should be between you and God's money and God, not manipulation from a pastor. And I'll tell you one more story. We're a little longer today. Sorry, but this way, Stewardship Sunday is done for the next year. This is convenient, though. This is one nice thing about going through verse by verse. Sorry, that was the next topic, guys. Because I'd preach about this every Sunday if I could. But don't, this is, once again, this is for a pastor's, but especially me. Don't tell me what you give. Don't try to manipulate me with what you give. An example, you know, and that's why I don't want to touch it. I don't want to know because I'm a human. You know, and I like them. I had an experience with a treasurer, not that lady, who wanted to come over and share with me about something I'd said from the pulpit or something we were, you know, that we need to start doing this, and was very upset, said, you know, so-and-so is the biggest giver in the church. Do you really want to upset him? Wrong thing to tell me. You bet I do. And if I need to go talk to him, I will. And if that's the way you're judging this, folks, that's money in our culture. If that's where our hearts are, we're missing the point. So, all right, last one, status. This is for the saints. This is giving for God's work. The saints, dedicated to God, that we're holy, sacred, worthy. They belong to God and are worthy of our support. So missionaries, saints, they're in Corinth with all their problems. He starts the letter to the saints who are in Corinth. Saints, because we have been set apart. Why? Because of God's grace and mercy in our lives. God's greater gift. That's that parable of the unforgiving servant. You can't repay what God has done for you. And so, you know, the tipping and all that, that should be flowing out of a recognition, God's greater gift and our response. That's grace. Okay, not legalistic, Dieter asking for money again. No, Dieter better not do that. Get rid of Dieter. But the idea of recognizing as an act of worship, 2 Corinthians 9:8 again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And then 2 Corinthians 9, I won't read the whole verse, but giving, and he ends up, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So by way of summary, love of God, God's love, the love of God to us, but our love and recognition of what God has done, that's vertical, love for people. And so we give to the local church, yes, but more importantly, to what men and women that are serving the Lord around the world. Now here's a good statement for you. If you don't give, you don't understand grace. If you give for the wrong reasons, you don't understand grace. We should use God's money for his glory. Like I started off in 1 Chronicles 16, praising, thanksgiving because of what God has done. Right? Read Deuteronomy 8. All we have is because God gave it to us. And we are glorifying, furthering the spread of the gospel. And once again, I commend this church family for being able to provide for missionaries around the world and local causes so that others might be confronted with the grace and the mercy of our Savior. It's a gift. Salvation's a gift. It's not of works. We can't buy our way into God. So, whew. Amen. Amen. That's a hard one for preachers. But I hope you understand and recognize. I won't share another story. But if you think you have to, you're missing. Obedience, but God wants our heart. Our obedience and our checkbook will follow. So be very careful about the legalistic aspect of giving, but also appreciate why, just what we have been given. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift, indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, we honor you. Thank you that we can worship and give for your glory. Take what we give and multiply it and spread it around the world for the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.